children can be dismissed to children's church. We're going to be looking at 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6 primarily today, if you want to turn to that. But as I get started, we're going to be continuing in our series, really kind of giving us a picture. As a church, we say that it's our goal, our mission is to develop followers of Christ who impact the world with his love. And we've been trying to unpack kind of a picture of what a follower of Christ really looks like. And we took a few weeks to look at the call to connect, the connecting with God and connecting with others. The call to the great commandment and loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is really that life of worship, but also loving our neighbor as ourself. We talked about our responsibilities to one another. We've talked about the importance of both the vertical and the horizontal relationship, our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationship with each other. Today we're going to be starting a series, or kind of a series within the series, dealing with the second word, not connecting with God and others, but growing. What does it mean to really grow as a follower of Jesus Christ? And a lot of the picture of what we're going to be looking at, not only is the call to grow, but also gives what Scripture gives us as a picture of what a follower of Christ really looks like. What are the identifying markers? Some of you know that I sold my little green car, or I'm in the process of selling my little green car. And I remember, I know I've shared before, that when I interviewed here, Jim Chapman described my car as a good summer car. And that's been true, although it did pretty well with snow tires, but it was amazing as I listed it. I didn't sell it yet, but I listed it. And it was a little disheartening to look at some of the comments. Everyone that liked the listing is female and under the age of 25, I think. And one mother commented with a link to her daughter, who falls in that age group, and said, "Look at this little cutie." I had a little bit of shock and horror as I read that. And it just made me think about the idea. I mean, we joked about it when I moved here, was that the day that we interviewed was also the first day of trout season that year. And I remember I hadn't seen that many. I grew up in Clearfield. We saw pickup trucks there. But in Pittsburgh, I hadn't seen that many pickup trucks in years. Driving along, they're all pulled off the side of the road. And I remember Jan and I joking and saying, "Oh, if we move to Warren, I'll have to get a truck." And we've talked about that. It's kind of, and I had at least two, if not three people, when they knew that I bought the truck, said, "Hey, you're an official Warrenite now." As if owning a truck defined my being in relationship with this community. So anyways, the laughter, I don't know if that's agreeing with that statement or not. But, you know, a lot of what we're going to be talking about today is not just the issue of growth, but it really is the issue of what identifies us. What is a marker or something that would identify us as being part of Christ's community? To be at a place where we know that we are a part of the body of Christ, that we are actually in relationship with Christ, that we truly are a follower of Christ. What are the things that actually identify us and mark us as being part of Christ's community? What identifies us as being a follower of Jesus Christ? And this passage that we're looking at in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, is one of a number of passages of Scripture that kind of give us that picture of some of those identifying marks of what a genuine follower of Christ looks like. And so we're going to look at this, and we're going to unpack this a little bit today. And the title of the message is the idea of reorient. And hopefully that'll make sense as we move along. Because the issue of being a follower of Christ demands that we reorient our lives around the person of Jesus Christ and around his teaching. And around when we look at Jesus and we see who he was and is, and we look at his teaching and we look at the things he valued and we look at his mission that he not only lived out in his own life but then entrusted to us, as he said in John 20, that as the Father sent me, so I send you. That when we embrace the call to follow Christ, our life begins beginning at repentance and putting our faith in Jesus Christ, it begins a journey of reorienting our life around the person of Jesus Christ. And if you've put your faith in Christ and you've yet to really experience that type of a change that is guiding and directing all of your life to where you can say, I know I not only have, but I'm in the constant process of orienting my life around Jesus. I want you to think long and hard today about whether or not there has ever been a point in your life that you truly repented, turned away of the life where you were in control and calling the shots, and turned toward Christ. Because repentance is the beginning of that journey with Christ. It's the beginning of entering into a relationship with Christ where he is at the center. And we're letting him direct our lives as we orient our lives around him. Now let's look at 1 John 2, 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We're going to unpack that a little bit in each step. But I want to give you kind of the overview of this chapter. If you look in the next slide, if you were actually keep reading, we would see that John, in this chapter, identifies three identifying marks of someone who genuinely knows Christ, who genuinely is in relationship with Jesus Christ. And we saw in verse 3 that we know him if we keep his commandments. In verse 6, the one we just read, that we know that we abide in him, or the idea of abide, that's like what we see in John 15, the idea of remaining or continuing in. I think it's Eugene Peterson, and his paraphrase says, make your home in Christ. It's the idea of not only being connected to Christ as our life source, but it's the idea of continuing in him, remaining in him in relationship. Verse 6 gives us that picture that it's not just an issue of obedience, but that it's also those who abide in him, who remain in Christ. They're the ones who walk like Jesus walked. They look at Jesus and they look at his life and not only put their faith and trust in him for what he did on the cross, but they accept a relationship with Christ that entails them becoming his student, them becoming his disciple, and accepting Christ as the master. And the one that we should not only be looking to for salvation and what he has secured on the cross, but also is the example of how we are to live. We're to walk like Jesus walked. We're not going to look at the third one today because we've just spent 3 or 4 weeks talking about this. But the third marker is we love like Jesus loved. John goes on in verses 9 through 10 talking about the importance of not hating. We say that we're walking in the light. We say we're in relationship with God, and yet we hate our brother. The truth is not in us. And the call that we're given, not only in this section of 1 John, but throughout the book of 1 John, we're reminded of the importance of not only loving God, but loving our brothers and sisters in Christ and loving our neighbor as ourself. We're going to look primarily at the first two of these today, since we've spent so much time over the last few weeks talking about the importance of connecting to God, connecting to others, and understand the importance of that as a marker in our life. But today we're going to look at those first two. And when we look at the idea of being obedient to Christ and his commands, and the idea of walking as Jesus walked, embracing the relationship with Jesus as he is the master and I am his student, that when we do that, we understand that a follower of Jesus Christ keeps Jesus at the center of their life. Jesus is at the center of our life in every aspect. In our private life, in our public life, in our work life, in our families. No matter what sphere of life we look at, if we're going to accept the idea of being obedient to Christ and his commands, and if we're going to accept the idea of walking as Jesus walked, we're making Jesus the center point of our life. That who he is, what Jesus taught, and what Jesus believed, and the things he prioritized, the things he valued, that we consistently reevaluate our lives around the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is at the center. today, as we're going to look at those first two, and I want to encourage you to just really be looking at your own heart and your own life, and ask God's Spirit to speak to you, to speak honestly about whether or not what you claim in relationship to Christ is accurate to the way you live. Because that's really, some of these passages in 1 John are hard to read. Because we all have those days that we see, you know, Jesus is here and we're somewhere way off the corner. And we realize we're not doing a real good job of really embracing him and following him and following his example. And that's why 1 John 1:9 gives us that picture of the importance of confessing our sin, of just if we recognize our sin in our life, we're not following after Christ, we turn from that. And we confess our sin, we repent, and we turn back toward Christ and know that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Previous chapter. Following Christ doesn't mean that we're perfect. But it means that when we trip up, we understand Jesus is still at the center of our lives and we repent, we confess that sin, and we turn back toward him to follow. If you look at verse 3, the first of the statements that tells us that keeping his commandments is one of those first markers. Verse 3 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." Now, if you look on the slide, I think you can see I have highlighted that we have come to know him. This is a critical phrase, not only in the language that's used here, but it also points us back to the previous couple verses. And I don't have these words on the screen, but if you have your Bible, the Bible in the pew as well, if not, just listen, follow along. Verse 1 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." Jesus is described as not only being our advocate, which is an incredible picture. We're giving us a very clear picture of the relationship Jesus has in understanding how we are saved. Jesus the Son is the intermediate person who, if you picture, and some of you have probably seen the picture of the chasm, like if you're standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon and God is on the other side, this great distance, no matter what we try, our good works, no matter the good deeds that we do, no matter what we do, we can't cross that chasm. And that chasm is the sin in our life. Jesus became our advocate. He became the intermediary who came, God in the flesh, took on flesh, lived a perfect life. He laid down his life for each one of us. And on the cross, he took our sin upon himself so that when we come to him and we repent, we turn away from our sin and turn toward Christ and put our faith and trust in him, we cross that chasm based on what Jesus has done for us. We enter into relationship with God and are restored to relationship with God, not based on what we do, but by putting our faith and trust in what Jesus has done for us. And that is the beginning of that journey. That is the beginning. And that's the picture we have in these words of Jesus not only being our advocate, but our propitiation. How many of you used that word in a sentence in the last week? Sometimes that's translated atonement. And I think when I talk to other followers of Christ, sometimes people typically understand atonement a little better than the word of propitiation. But the concepts are kind of go together. Atonement is the idea of God's covering. That Christ's shed blood covers our sin. And by covering our sin, he deals with that sin that separates us from a holy and perfect God. The idea of a propitiation deals with the issue of God's wrath. And that's why sometimes you hear people say that at the cross you see a picture of mercy and justice, of God's love and God's justice. Because Jesus paid an actual penalty for sin. He actually paid the penalty for our sin, which took God's wrath upon himself. That is the picture that I think sometimes we struggle with. We talk about the love of God, and we look at the cross and say, well, how is that loving? And we realize that Christ chose to die in our place. That the Father chose to send his Son to die in our place. His death covered our sin. But it also, because it paid an innocent party, Jesus, paid the penalty for our sin, God's wrath was satisfied. Some of the great hymns that we still sing, we talk about God's wrath being satisfied. Had God just said, okay, now you're just forgiven, without a penalty being paid for our sin, God's wrath and the judgment that comes from our sin would not have been paid, would not have been satisfied. Now, this is all background to what we're talking about today, but it's critical that we look and understand this, that everything we're talking about today about the importance of obeying Christ and walking the way that Jesus walked all builds upon that first step of repenting, turning away from the life in which we are calling the shots, where we're leading our lives and surrendering our lives to follow Christ and putting our faith fully in Him and trusting Him. It's faith and repentance are the two things that we have to choose to do. God sent His Son for all, but all have to choose to respond to that gift of salvation in repentance, turning away from their sin, turning toward Christ, and faith, and putting their belief, their trust in Jesus and what He did for them. But that is the beginning. That is the beginning of the journey, and that's why in verse 3 it says, "And by this we know, we have come to know Him." John is pointing back to something that's happened in the past, a point in time. And this is not something you see in the English, but in the Greek, the word that phrase being translated, "we have come to know Him," is a tense that we don't really have in English. At least I don't think. It's been a while since I studied English grammar. But the tense is a perfect tense. What it's saying is that there is a past act that had present continuing consequences. So that past decision to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ has a continual, ongoing impact in our lives. That past decision of trusting Christ has an impact in our lives today because we know that Christ is working in us and through us, working His salvation in us. I love the fact this is even seen in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." You know, sometimes we read that and think, does that mean we're expected to be perfect? We react to that word perfect. The emphasis here is on the love of God is perfected in us. When you look at someone who's walking in obedience to Christ and His teaching, in that instance, in that moment, that's a picture of God's love being perfected in that person's life. Doesn't mean that they've arrived. Doesn't mean that they're perfect. But God's love is perfected. God's love has reached its fulfillment, not just in saving a person, but then transforming that person's life that they are now walking in obedience to Christ and His teaching. I want to ask you, are you experiencing that type of change in your life? Not only looking back and understanding whether or not you've come to a place of trusting Christ as Savior, but in your turning to Christ, did you understand that it was the beginning of a journey of reorienting your life fully around Him? God wants to create a change in us that we can't create on our own. And if you hear everything else that's to follow in this message and walk out of here today saying, if I just try harder to do the things that Jesus did, if I just try harder to follow His commands without a heart change, you're missing the point of the gospel. None of us can follow in the footsteps of Christ apart from Christ forgiving us and coming into our life and taking residence in us to live His life through us. And the only way that we can experience that change is not only seeing what Jesus did, but then making the choice to repent, inviting Jesus to come into our life to take control, that we surrender our lives to Him and then we put our trust in Him to let Him live in us and through us. And that's not just once. There's a first step that then is followed by daily steps of surrender, repentance, reorienting our life around Him. We're called to keep His commandments. And this is something that we see even in Jesus' own words in the Gospels. John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep some of my commandments." What it said? No, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You know, too often I think we hear the idea of the commandments and we think, well, that's all Old Testament. We don't have expectation in the Christian life. And I'm a little nervous that sometimes we skip over the Gospels. We skip over the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus taught about a holiness and a righteousness that was greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees. Greater not in its demand, but greater in the fact that it was flowed from a heart that was changed. An inward change that takes place when God's Spirit begins a new work in us. That begins to transform us into people who reflect the very character of Christ. And that's why Romans 8:29 gives us the end game, the end picture of that work that God is doing in us. When we cooperate with Him and letting Him do that work, we're told in Romans 8:29 that God chose us or we're predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Jesus didn't just send His Son, or God didn't just send His Son to die for us that we might be saved and have something set aside for eternity. God sent His Son to meet us right where we are, to offer us forgiveness, to offer us grace, but then to change us into people who reflect Christ more and more each day in our lives. We see that we're told to keep His commandments, but we're also seeing verse 5 and 6, that second marker that we see in 1 John says, by this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. That idea of the way is something we see through the Old and New Testament. It's the manner of life. It's the life, a word we would use more be like a lifestyle. We're embracing a lifestyle. We're embracing a way of life that Jesus has not only called us to, but He demonstrated. He gave us a picture of the life that He called us to. And I believe one of the reasons this is so foreign to most of us, and many people who claim to be followers of Christ today, why sometimes they struggle with this notion of walking in the way of Jesus, is they miss Jesus' words that are not easy words. Mark 8:34, Jesus said, and calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. The cross is an image of death. It's an instrument of death. Jesus is calling people to say, if you want to come and follow Me, you need to take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Me. Your old life has to die, so that your new life can begin in Him. Often we live a life of duplicity because we're still trying to have one foot in the life where we're in charge, where we're calling the shots that in parts of our life that are not surrendered. And at the same time, we feel a pull towards God and a pull towards Christ that we know that, yeah, we need to let Him lead us. But we live in this picture of misery. Years ago, I remember Francis Shan at one of the life youth conferences, to give an image of that misery, had a cup of chocolate milk and a cup of lemonade on the stand. And he talked about how he loved the chocolate milk and he loved the lemonade, and he drank them both in front of the 3,000-4,000 kids that were there, to give us a picture of the misery that creates within us. When we try to live a life where we say, yeah, Christ is in charge of this part of my life, but He's not in charge of everything, it's like we're still trying to be Lord. At the same time, Christ is Lord in some way, in some part of our life. Our hymn that means so much to Jan and I today that we sang, the Take My Life and Let It Be, that I remember the shock when I went to Asbury. We not only had to, each class had a hymn, but we also had, and some of you are thinking, the idea of college and a hymn tied to your class, that just sounds really foreign, kind of odd. Yeah, it was kind of weird, but... But each class also had a name. And I remember getting the letter before I even stepped foot on the college grounds that our class name was a servant class. Now, we didn't have intercollegiate basketball. They had class ball, so the classes would play each other and they'd cheer for each other. You know how hard it is to cheer go servants? And it's not real easy. It was easier because they won a lot. But the... that call to be a servant, that call to surrender, that call to repent, the call to take up the cross, to let our old life die so that Christ might live in us and through us. That is at the heart of not only walking in obedience to Christ, but it's at the heart of walking as Jesus walked. The idea, and I've used the language already this morning, the idea of Jesus being our master and we being the disciple or student, that was the image that most of the disciples would have understood. And in that day, they understood the idea of a master and his students, the rabbi and his students. And when a master or a rabbi would call his students, he was calling them out of a lifestyle. He was calling them out of a way of life that they were living and to a new life where their goal was to emulate the master, to become like him. And I know some of you have gone through the Vanderlaan series. But I love the image that he says, you know, a true disciple would be known when they walk so close to their master that they'd be covered by the dust from their feet. That you walk so close because you walked close to your master in every area of life because you knew that Christ, the master, was to reign supreme. If I accepted the role of being a student to Jeff was going to be my rabbi. I would be modeling Jeff's life. Jeff always thinks that I pick on him, so I'm picking on him here today. But if I were to say, Jeff, you're going to be my master, you're going to be my rabbi, I'd have to move in. I'd have to be watching how you work, watching how you interact with people, watching how you interact with your family, with your kids. I'd be studying your life with the goal of emulating your life. That's the picture of Jesus being our disciple, or being our master, and us being the student disciple means that when we surrender our lives to him, we reorient our life around him. Our goal is to emulate him in every way, in every area of our life. Walking as Jesus walked means that we don't have parts of our life that we don't let Jesus touch. We surrender it all to him. We invite him in to lead us. Again, if you're here and you're thinking, I'm nowhere near where I need to be with this, you're in good company. The Christian life is not a life of perfection. I am very grateful for the fact that I know that God's going to keep working on me until that day that I see Christ face to face. And in that moment, we will be perfect. But on this side of eternity, God still calls us to a place of letting him reign in us so that we become more and more like Christ each day. And it's God's love that is perfected in us. As we walk in obedience to him, Christ's love is free to reign in us and through us. The picture of reorient, I used the word earlier in the message, the term reorient means to change the focus or direction of something. To change the focus of direction. And that's a very close parallel to the biblical picture of repentance. If repentance means what repentance, the picture that helps me visually, is if I'm walking in my life where I'm saying this is the way I want to go and I'm going to walk in this direction, God gets my attention, turns me towards Christ to walk in a different direction, it's a turning. It's a 180-degree turn away from the life that I was living, a 180-degree turn toward Christ and the life that he has called me to. Too often, though, we think of repentance as a one-time experience. Of that moment where we make the choice to say, I know I need a Savior, and I'm going to turn towards Christ, I'm going to trust him. And we forget the fact that it's a life of walking in obedience to our Master. That we see anything inconsistent in our life that doesn't match up with who Jesus is and what he's called us to. If we see anything out of step with him, we get rid of it. We surrender to him. We invite him to be Lord in that area of our life. You know, too often, I think we describe what it means to be a Christian based on who's in and who's out. And we only focus on that initial decision. That initial decision to trust Christ for salvation. I love the concept of missionary anthropologist Paul Hebert. About 20-some years ago, introduced a concept as he was working in a tribe to try to help understand how do we call, what is Jesus really calling us to in being in discipleship? And he used the term, he said, you know, most Christians, we think bound like a bounded set. It's like we have clear walls, like the fence of who's in and who's out. And he was calling people to the idea of a centered set. Of understanding, not just worrying about who's in and who's out, but what is at the center and what is the movement that we're moving towards? What is at the center that is guiding and directing our lives? Because there are people that have yet to, there is a line, there is absolutely a line where we repent and we put our faith in Christ and our hearts are transformed and we experience the new birth that is totally in God's hands. We can't create the new birth in us. It's only God's Spirit that can do that in us. There is a line that we cross, and yet whether we're a non-believer, a believer who's experienced salvation, or someone who's walked with Christ for years, we are called to move closer and closer to the center of Christ in our life. The image that helps me understand those two things, Alan Hirsch years ago used the image of the difference between a fence and a well. And the idea of the fence focusing on just the barriers, who's in, who's out, versus the well being the center of life in a community. We don't get that. We just turn the spigot on. But in most parts of the world, the well was the source of life. And if you could point people to understand where the well is and point them to a place that they understood, if I just keep moving towards the well, if I just keep moving towards the center, towards Jesus, everything else is going to get worked out. I love that imagery. You don't have to agree or disagree with that imagery. But I love the imagery because it focuses on growth and it focuses on movement. Over my years in not only pastoring, but even just my years of life in the church, too often we've communicated this idea of, okay, if you just make the decision to follow Christ or just trust Christ for salvation, then go on and live your life. That concept of trusting Christ for salvation and then going on and living your life is so foreign that from anything that Jesus taught and anything that's in the scripture, I don't get where we get that. Jesus said, if you want to come follow me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, an instrument of death, and follow me. We need to put Christ at the center in every area of our life, letting him guide us. And there needs to be movement. If you, again, our question is, what is a marker? What is an identifier of someone that is truly a follower of Christ? There's going to be movement. There's going to be growth. There's going to be change in their life because they're moving closer and closer to the center, to the person of Christ, to his teaching, to his values, to his mission. Christ will direct everything. A follower of Christ keeps Jesus at the center of their life. When I end with some questions. Is your life focused on Jesus? And break that down. Is your work life focused on Jesus? Is your family life focused on Jesus? Is your private life, your recreation life focused on Jesus? Does Jesus' teaching direct your life? When is the last time you read through the Gospels and really read the red letters? If you have a Bible that has the red letters, those are the words of Jesus. I encourage you, if you really want a real vivid picture of what Jesus calls us to, Matthew 5 through 7, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talking about life in the kingdom, the life that we're called to live. How much does Jesus' teaching direct our life? And if you really embrace the idea of Jesus being at the center of all those spheres of your life, are you moving closer to him? Are you moving closer to Jesus? I love the image of Jesus being the well. Jesus used that image. The woman at the well, the offering water that would satisfy for eternity. Jesus understood that concept. He understood the idea that he was calling us to himself and calling us to a new way of life. And the question is, are we willing to orient our life, to reorient our life around him? Will you pray with me? I'm going to ask the worship team to come as they close. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray even as we prepare to close today, Lord, that in each of our hearts and our lives that we would have a clear picture in this moment. I pray even now that your Holy Spirit would just be speaking to each of our hearts. May we be honest. May we be honest before you. It doesn't make any sense to try to pretend that we're someplace that we're not. You know our hearts. You know where we stand. Lord, I just pray for the person here today that's never come to that place of repentance and putting their faith and trust in Jesus, in you for the first time. And I pray that today that they would make that choice to begin a life of reorienting their life around you. Lord, I pray that for any person here that has never taken that step, that your Spirit would prompt them, can so convict them, Lord, of their need for repentance, Lord, that they would not leave here today without surrendering themselves to you and putting their trust fully in your Son, Jesus. But I also just pray for each of us, Lord, that we would all be honest in every area of our life. We are so guilty at times of compartmentalizing our life. Lord, I just pray that in every area of our lives this day that we would be honest before you. And if there's any area in our life that we need to surrender again to you, Lord, I just pray that we would be obedient, that we would give it to you, that we would surrender and walk in obedience and walk in the way that you've called us to live. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.